You're listening to Wheelationships.
Because they say life is a marathon, but life is really a marathon with hurdles, which is basically a steeplechase, but the longest steeplechase they have is 3,000 meters, which is three-ish miles. So it's actually longer than that, isn't it? Okay, so you get hurdles. And last week we were talking, by the way, this was not meant to be a series of any sort. Trudy asked me last night, when are you going to be done with your series? I'm not doing a series. It's just we have a couple of lessons that happen to go together. And I didn't finish what I was doing last week, so I'm going to finish it this week. So it's a mini-series, yeah. Rich man, poor man. Last week we were talking about handling some of the roadblocks that keep us from experiencing a rich, satisfying life. So I want to finish that. If you remember, if you weren't here, then you don't remember. But don't worry, we're going to kind of catch up on everything that we talked about last week. If you do remember, there are two things that started this conversation off on having a rich, satisfying life. First, I was talking about handling the roadblocks that keep us from experiencing a rich, satisfying life. Well, that assumes a couple of things. It assumes, first of all, that experiencing a rich, satisfying life is a possibility. And we believe that it is. In fact, we know it is because that's what Jesus said his purpose is all about. It's that first verse there, John 10:10. The thief's purpose is to steal and kill and destroy. My purpose is to give them a rich and satisfying life. If that's God's purpose, then we know it's possible to have a rich and satisfying life. The second assumption we make with this is that all of us may not be experiencing a rich and satisfying life to the degree that Jesus intends. It's possible that the rich and satisfying life that he really purposes for us, we may not be experiencing that quite the way he meant it. That's the second assumption. And that's combined with a third assumption that if we're not experiencing the rich and satisfying life that God intends, then maybe something has happened. Maybe there are things that get in our way of experiencing that. And that's what we call roadblocks. So the first thing that we talked about that gets in our way is the way we think. Some people never experience a rich and satisfying life that God intends for them because they assume that they're not supposed to experience that rich and satisfying life. Sometimes that's the thinking that has to be changed. That, you know, life is just life, and life is hard, and life is dreary, and life is a steeplechase, but longer, and it's just, and, you know, we're Christians, we love God, so that means we have to suffer, and we have to just kind of be miserable, and poor, and rejected, and heaven is where we get that rich and satisfying life. Well, heaven is where we get a rich and satisfying life. But that's not the only place. I think God's purpose, Jesus said, I have come, and I think he meant that here, that we can have a rich and satisfying life. 2 weeks ago, we talked about the filters in our mind that cause us to look at events or circumstances or interactions with other people and how those filters cause us to see things a certain way. We each see the same things, but we see them in different ways. And that has to do with the filters we have in our mind. It may be past experiences. It may be personality. It may be a lot of different things that filter the way we see events. And so we see them in different ways. And how we choose to respond to the way we see things is how results in what we get, basically. You follow that? All right. So if we're stuck mentally thinking that things aren't going to get better, if we're stuck mentally and we say our emotional well-being depends on other people and I can't be happy because these people in my life won't let me be happy, whether it's my job or my family, my kids, my parents, if we're stuck there, if we don't feel like we can change until someone else changes, if we don't feel like we can be happy unless they're happy, if we feel like we have been approaching things positively, I feel like I'm a positive person, and I think I've been approaching things positively, but what's the use in really changing? Because no matter how positive I am, all these other idiots in my life are making me miserable. If we're stuck, if any or all of those are true, if any or of all of those are true, then that means that's just an indicator that we need to change the way we think. Because we're not thinking correctly. We're not thinking biblically. So the first roadblock we talked about is the way we think. The second roadblock, which we talked about last week, is acting in unhealthy and counterproductive ways. And last week we read this verse where Paul talks about what this looks like when we live in unhealthy, counterproductive ways. Galatians 5:17, what your corrupt nature wants is contrary to what your spiritual nature wants, and what your spiritual nature wants is contrary to what your corrupt nature wants. They are opposed to each other. As a result, you don't always do what you intend to do. We may be changing the way we think, and now we have some really good intentions, but until the way we change the way we act, we're still going to get those same corrupt results. And if we're still acting from our corrupt nature, then we're still going to be making unhealthy, poor, and ultimately unsatisfying choices. And if we're making poor, unsatisfying choices, we're not going to have a rich, satisfying life. So the results of making these bad choices are obvious, or so says Paul in verse 19. Now the effects of the corrupt nature are obvious. Illicit sex, perversion, promiscuity, idolatry, drug use, hatred, rivalry, jealousy, anger, outburst, selfish ambition, conflict, factions, envy, drunkenness, wild partying, and things like that. And I really have to stress the words in that verse, things like that. Because that's not a complete list of negative things that show up in our life. It's a good list, but it's not a complete list. The effects, the evidences of our bad choices in relationships might also include things like high stress, anxiety, stubbornness, rudeness, tension. What else have you experienced this week? Those are just some of the bad effects I've done. Okay. So we looked at a few tools that Scripture recommends in order that we make better choices so that we can experience richer, satisfying lives, tools to correctly navigate the roadblocks. And the first one we talked about was, and I'll just whip through these real quick, first tool we talked about was encouragement. And we read this verse, Proverbs 10:21, the words of the godly encourage many. And I gave you a challenge this week to encourage 5 different people every day, to see something you like and comment on it to them. Did anyone accept and do that challenge? You did. Sort of. Yeah, a couple times maybe. Okay. How did it go? How did that affect? Did it affect your week at all? Did it affect your thinking at all? Yeah. You started saying better things that were probably more beneficial. Yeah. Steve? Yeah. Anybody else? Okay, so the rest of you, try it again, okay? Take up the challenge this week. If you can't be 5, maybe find 3 people two people. Find a person you see every day this week. Try to notice something that you like about them, something different every day, and comment on it. All right, that's the challenge. Yeah. Yeah. Now, sometime, probably fairly soon, we're going to spend some time talking about the words that we say and the effect that the words we say have on our relationships. But in this encouragement, I'm not even talking about the words you say. That's really not the point of that challenge, of that exercise. It's the fact that to say encouraging words, to notice something that you like and to comment on it, means, first of all, that you're going to have to notice it. That you're going to have to open your eyes and your head and your heart and maybe adjust some filters. And come up with something you like. You're going to have to see it. It's so easy, can I get a witness, to see things you don't like. It's so easy to see things and say things about what you don't like, what's not going right. What?
Really good at that.
That would be one thing. And now she's got one more thing. That's when you need to use your inside voice. Okay.
He's
going to have to work hard at this challenge this week. It's easy. So we have to get past that and focus on the things that we do like. Encouragement is helpful for the one receiving the encouragement, obviously. It's good to hear encouraging words, but it's a greater blessing to be the encourager as well, because now you've located something positive, and it makes it easier to keep your mind in the place that it's supposed to be. Because if you're just seeing the negative, then your mind is in a negative place. Now, if I'm the encourager, I've got to look for things that are positive and good. And as we mentioned last week, encouragement is really just one way to love one another. As we said, one of the primary love languages is words of affirmation. Then we talked about respect. If encouragement is love, then respect is the other half of that love and respect cycle. When we choose to act with a lack of respect, we fail to achieve real richness or real satisfaction in our relationships. Then we talked about patience. Again, without patience, we just cause ourselves and others pain. And we made these two very important points about what patience is and what it isn't. It is not emotional suppression. It is not just keeping a lid on some very high emotion. A lot of times we mistake patience. We say, I'm being very patient. No, you're just holding your tongue, and that's not a bad thing. But it's not patience, because it's also not a technique. It's not just something we whip out to, like our lightsaber to attack. You know, I'm going to be patient now. And the third thing we said, it's only valid after conflict has been addressed. Patience is really patience when we address the conflict, and then we are patient. We willingly endure. We willingly are inconvenienced. We willingly accept delay. We willingly accept annoyance without complaint. Why? Not because we're keeping a lid on suppressing our emotions. We've addressed the issue. and we may have to address the issue again. But patient says, I'm going to wait because I have addressed it, and now we're going to wait. I am going to be patient. I am going to be long-suffering. And so we willingly make that choice as a genuine part of who we are, not trying to fake it, not trying to just, you know, that's again, back to the emotional expression where we don't want to address it. We don't want to cause any ripples or any waves. And so we just hold on tightly, hoping that we don't blow up, but knowing that at some point we will, because we haven't addressed it. So anything there before I move on? All right. So this ties into the next element, which can help us negotiate our roadblocks, which is calm firmness. Calm firmness. Again, how do we handle these roadblocks, these obstacles to a rich and satisfying life? I thought it was interesting. A couple weeks ago, we were talking about expressing ourselves in a calm, confident manner, and something was said in class, and then after that I read this, and this is somebody not in class, somebody completely different. They said this: you just don't understand how thick-headed people can be. I work with guys who only understand one language, power. If I'm ever going to get through to them, the only way I can succeed is to let them know I'm more powerful than they are. Softness definitely won't work. Anybody relate to that? Okay. I know you do because that's what you said a couple weeks ago. All right. And maybe that's the way it is on your job. Maybe you feel like that's the way it is sometimes in your home, maybe with your kids or with your spouse or with whoever, your friends, you know, that if I don't power up, then I won't be heard. And when I read that and when I listened to what that person said, did you hear that word that kept coming up? Power. Kept saying, the only thing they understand is power. I have to power up. I have to be more powerful. I have to express myself in a way that gets through to them, and I have to use some force to do it. Now, and he said, they understand power. So what's the problem with this? Well, think of it this way. What is power? In the end, what is power? It's confidence. Control. Actually, that's some good imitation of power. Real power in relationship is influence. Real power is influence. If I am influenced, then there has been power, and I am now moving in a different direction. It is control to a degree, but in relationship, you know, we sometimes think we have control or somebody else has control on us. Really, it's not there. It's more just influence, because we each have responsibility. We each have control of what we do. We each have our choice on what we're going to do. And if anything, we've been influenced. And that's where power is. So if power is influence, and I think it is, then when it comes to communication and getting things done, power is the ability to wield that influence. But what happens when you power up and get loud? What happens with you when somebody else powers up and gets loud with you? You may do what they want just to shut them up. You may not like being yelled at, know you're in trouble, and so you'll do what they want. But really, have you been influenced? Because what's going to happen as soon as they shut up and walk away? You're going to do what you want to do. Okay. You haven't really been influenced in a way that's going to be sustainable. And that's what happens with us when we power up and try to power up, we're not really powerful at all. Because we don't like it. In the short term, it may be successful, but in the long run, that kind of power is very ineffective, and it really without much power. Follow? I mean, you've been there. You know, you can yell and scream, but where is the real influence there? Have you really wielded the kind of influence that is changing things? Better is a calm firmness that is respectful, that uses respect, that we talked about, that is solid, that is confident. Whether it's disciplining a child or disagreeing with a family member or dealing with an argumentative friend, we can choose to remain calm when addressing those issues. There's no need, and really it is less effective if we have lecturing, you know, we induce guilt, we belittle, we coerce, we express our disgust, we express our condemnation. Those things in the long run are ineffective. And if we take those out and keep the calm firmness, look, there's this word from 1 Corinthians 16. Keep your eyes open, hold tight to your convictions, give it all you've got, be resolute. That's an expression of calm firmness and love without stopping. If we love without stopping and we're calmly resolute, then that's that calm firmness. Now, I'm going to the next point, but right here, right in this point, okay, I was working on this lesson. I had already written everything to this point. I had already determined what I was going to say about this lesson to this point, and I knew where I was going, what we're going to talk about next, and I was right in the middle of preparing this, and I had an interaction in my house that was everything this was not. Calmly firm, no. Did I power up? Yes. I had these notes. I had a book that I was reading about this. I even used that book to emphasize my point. Bam. Okay. And so then I knew in the middle of what I'm doing this, I knew, okay, here you are making the wrong choice. Wrong choice. Wrong. Mayday. Danger, Will Robinson. You are way off the base here. So I got done. They're all looking here and going, it wasn't me. It wasn't me. The cat is not here, by the way. So I got done and I started writing this next point, and then I wrote my little note to myself at this point, confession time. All right, anyway. And then I went back and I addressed my failing there and asked and tried to be humble about it. I was wrong. Okay. I'm writing this right now, and the problem is that no matter how much I really want to, there was something I disagreed with, and I was right. I was way wrong in the way I did it, and now I've kind of forfeited, for the moment, that right to address it. Okay, the effectiveness, the power that might have happened if I'd have remained calmly firm was lost, because there was no way that they were going to focus on the truth there as long as they could focus on me being a screaming ninny. Okay. And even after I apologize, whether any of that is there or not, you've lost the power, you've lost the influence, and the rich, satisfying part of that you backed up from. So along with that calm firmness goes self-restraint. Again, don't confuse self-restraint with doing nothing. A lot of times you say, well, I'm not going to do anything. I'm just going to sit here. I'm going to fold my hands. I have to be calmly firm. And Pastor Tim said we should use self-restraint. So we'll just bite my tongue. Okay? It'll get really bloody. Sometimes, the problem is, sometimes we try to paint with a sledgehammer. And it's not that we shouldn't try to do a little painting. It's that we need to lighten the touch quite a bit. And not try, again, without the coercion and the talking. Lecturing, coercion, disgust, common animation. And so if we, instead of applying this unnecessary heavy force, sometimes we just need to pull back and let the proper application do its work. Like painting, okay? You don't have to take the brush and go. You paint and let the paint do its work. Proverbs 15:24. Gentle words are a tree of life. A deceitful tongue crushes the spirit. This not only applies to the intensity of our words, it applies to the amount of our words. Restrain yourself from rambling. Proverbs 17:27. A truly wise person uses few words. A person with understanding is even tempered. Our emotions... It doesn't mean you never say a word. It means... Yeah, many of us are, Wendell, yeah. Our emotions can cause us... Our emotions can cause us to become so focused on our own needs that we forget that others don't exist for the sole purpose of meeting those needs. Whether it's whoever it is, our spouse, they're not there to meet for the sole purpose of meeting my needs. Okay. And our emotions will say, yes, you are, if you just straighten up. No? Okay. Kindness. Now, like every one of these we talk about, kindness is a commitment. Specifically, kindness is a commitment to friendliness, generosity, good manners, gentleness. A person who loves is full of kindness. I mean, that's probably one of the first things you think of when you meet and interact with a truly kind person. You feel loved. A person like that has an outward manifestation of a heart of compassion. Proverbs 11 says, your kindness will reward you, but your cruelty will destroy you. In chapter 16, kind words are like honey, sweet to the soul and healthy for the body. Give a shout out to honey. They're healthy. See, the unkind words and the harshness can sometimes, our emotions and our filters say, well, that's the way to go. But that's part of the corrupt nature that leads to those effects. Okay, real quick, the last tool I want to talk about is joy. 1 Thessalonians 5:16, always be joyful. Now, don't mistake joy for being funny, for having a good sense of humor, for being able to crack a good joke, for being a life of the party. I know people, and you probably do too, who laugh very easily. They're quick with a smile, but they're not very joyful people. You would not say that they're leading with an edge of joy. A joyful person will be fun. They'll enjoy a good joke. But joy includes peace, it includes contentment, it includes spiritual satisfaction. a really joyful person is really characterized by this contentment. The easiest way to see what joy is to look at what joy doesn't look like. And it looks, when you don't have joy, it looks like King Solomon in the first chapter of Ecclesiastes. Everything is wearisome beyond description. No matter how much we see, we are never satisfied. No matter how much we hear, we are not content. That is a description of somebody who doesn't have joy. In contrast, the joyful person is like Psalms 40. I take joy in doing your will, my God, for your instructions are written on my heart. That's a description of a joyful person. Now, look back at the tools we mentioned here and think for a minute. Okay, think. What have we listed? Fruit of the Spirit. We've listed the fruit of the Spirit. Now, but this isn't in your handout, but the Holy Spirit produces this kind of fruit in our lives: love, encouragement, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Now, the mistake we make with this is we sometimes can assume, because it's fruit, it's effects, we can assume that if we love God and we pray and we read our Bibles and we tithe, then we're going to feel love and we're going to feel joy and we're going to feel peace. But in the same way, you have to go back to the verses he mentioned earlier, in the same way that hatred and rivalry, you look there at the verses up above, jealousy, angry outbursts, selfish ambition, conflict, factions, envy, drunkenness, wild party, and things like that, in the same way that those come from our bad choices, these things come from good choices, choices that the Holy Spirit directs. Fruit doesn't just magically pop out of the ground. There's something planted. There's something that grows. And so when we choose to do things God's way, we choose to love when we don't feel like it. We choose to be an encourager. We choose to be joyful. We choose to do these things. Then in turn, we do experience the fruit of that action. So, final question for you. Who in your world could benefit from your encouragement? Who in your world could benefit from your respect? Who in your world could benefit from your patience and from your calm firmness, from your self-restraint, from your kindness, and from your joy? I'll tell you at least one person you know, and that's you. And many other people as well. Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for the fruit of your Holy Spirit and that you guide us and direct us. But Lord, you give us a choice. So I pray that this week we would choose to follow in your way and reap the benefits thereof. We thank you in Jesus' name.